All right, we continue in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark 4, verses 1 through 34. I give ear to the word of the Lord. And he again began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He also said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it does go forth everywhere, that it has gone forth into our own ears. I pray, Lord, that we would be among those who have good hearts, who are good listeners, who have good soil in our hearts, that receive your word, who receive it with faith, who believe it, and it bears fruit. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So this morning we come to Mark's main chapter on parables. In some of the previous passages we've looked at, Jesus has spoken with riddles and has given mysterious answers, but here his teachings are explicitly described as parables, right? Now I'm sure you've heard of parables described in different ways. The parables really are a centerpiece to the teaching of Jesus. Often they are thought of as homey stories, simple stories that are meant to make a complicated truth understandable, right? Here's one definition I came across. This is from one commentator. He said, "A parable is designed to make something so clear that it will be obvious to everyone," right? Parables are designed to make something so clear that it will be obvious to everyone. Now, is this true, right? Is this an accurate definition of parables? Were parables for Jesus simply a preacher's illustration? Were they simply a pedagogical aid, right, to simplify hard truths? That's certainly part of it, right? That's part of what a parable does, but it's not complete, right? It's not a complete understanding of what parables do. On the one hand, it is true that parables in and of themselves are clear and simple, right? The story they tell. In our passage, we have a parable of the sower, farmer who sows seed, tossing seed out quite generously, even wastefully, right, all over the place. And then there's also the parable of the growth of a seed in the ground that the earth gives growth to, and also that of the mustard seed, right? These parables in themselves, these stories are simple, right? We understand the story part, but they're also much more than just that, right? That's not all they are. Parables are simple, but exactly for that reason, they require our careful attention. For these parables conceal a deep mystery, right? A deep mystery that is only imparted, it's only imparted to those who listen, right? Who are careful listeners, who heed what Jesus is saying and look into it, right? That word listen, it is a very, very important word to our chapter, to our passage. It shows up over 10 times, right? Over 10 times in our passage. So it is very important. And, right, this chapter is very important to the full gospel of Mark, right? As Jesus says at one point in the middle of our passage, he says to his disciples, if you do not understand this parable, well, how will you understand all the other parables? If you don't understand this one, you're not going to get the other ones. And so listening is key. Listening with your ears and heeding, right, taking to heart what Jesus is saying, that is essential to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because you have heard Jesus' words, just because you have understood, right, the simple parable, that is not enough. Right? That's not enough. This kind of listening, it is the listening that hears, understands, and brings forth fruit, right, that actually obeys. We'll come back to it later this morning, but in the background of our chapter, we should have in mind the Shema of the Old Testament. So the Shema of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, this is one of the most important chapters or sections in the law, and the law is the most important set of books in the Old Testament. So the Shema starts this way. It says, "Hear, O Israel." Right? Shema is simply the command in Hebrew, hear, listen. So Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. All these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Right, so Moses, however many thousands of years before Christ, spoke to Israel and said, hear, right? Shema, listen. And then Jesus in our passage says, listen. Right? In the Greek, it's akoue, but Jesus very likely spoke Aramaic. It probably would have been Shema, right? That's what they would have heard. Shema, listen. So we'll return back to that, but that should be in the background as we work through this. So we'll split up our passage in two main parts. The first centers on the parable of the sower and the importance of listening. And then the second, the Lord gives us two more parables, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed, those two. And for those who are listening, these two parables ought to inspire great confidence, right? Great confidence. They are images of God's unfailing purposes and the mysterious way that God goes about bringing them to pass, right? Accomplishing his purposes. So those are the two main parts that we'll be considering this morning. Let's begin with the parable of the sower. Now, of all of Jesus's parables, I would wager that this is the most familiar, right? Most, if not all of you have heard of this parable before. It is found in both Matthew and Luke's Gospels, right? Some of Jesus's parables only show up in one of the Gospels, some in two. Well, this one shows up in all three. It's quite significant. And again, it centers on that command to listen, right? Listen. So the basic illustration is this, right? A farmer goes out with a bag of seed, and he just begins tossing seed everywhere, right? Indiscriminately, he tosses seed where you would not toss any seed, right? You would not throw tomato seeds over in the rocks. Well, he does. He tosses on the path. He tosses it on the wayside, the edge of the road. He tosses seed among the thorns. He tosses seed among the stones, and you begin to wonder, right, what is this guy doing? Does he even know what it means to plant stuff? Does he have any hope in actually bringing forth the harvest. He's just throwing it everywhere, right? And then finally, at last, right, he tosses it on good soil. We say, oh, phew, thank you, right? We'll have something. Right, we might think this is a little bit wasteful, and I think we're supposed to feel that way. But anyways, of the four places that the seed fell, surprise, surprise, right, only the seed that fell among the good soil took root, matured, and brought forth fruit, right? Only the seed tossed in the good soil brought forth the harvest. Now, the impression the crowd would have been given is similar to what I expressed. It would have seemed wasteful, right? Especially to the people of Israel who live in an arid land, right? You don't waste seed. They would have wondered why Jesus is telling this kind of story. But he's saying something in that. He's saying something in how indiscriminate the sower is being with his seed. And it translates to this, that everybody hears, right? Everybody hears, but not everyone understands. Right? Everybody hears, but not everyone understands. And it was only later with his disciples that Jesus privately gave the interpretation that was then passed down to us, right? We're in that sense. We are among the disciples. We get to hear the interpretation of the mystery of the parable. But the parable is, as you well know, it's about the proclamation of the word of God. The farmer sowing the seed, the farmer is proclaiming, he is preaching the gospel, right? He is sowing the word. The word is preached indiscriminately, right? The gospel goes forth into all the world, right? Tracts are handed out to everybody. Preachers preach to everyone, not charging a wage. Missionaries go out into every part of the world. Evangelists and teachers just produce material in proclaiming the gospel. So the word goes forth, all here, but not all receive it, right? Not everybody is listening, right? Listening in the sense that Jesus has in mind. So Jesus describes four different kinds of people, or better, four different kinds of listeners, maybe even four different kinds of congregants, right? Notice the word throughout this is the same. It is the same seed that's sown among all these different four soils, these four different kinds of people. That's the same, but there's different kinds of responses. So let's work through those. First, right, some have hearts along the path, on the byway, the side of the path. Well, whose path is this, according to Jesus? Well, it's Satan's path, right? The word is proclaimed, it meets their ears, but they are under Satan's influence, right? They are under Satan's influence. He speaks with them, and their hearts are hard, and they are not interested in hearing from a rival. They are too deep in sin to want to hear about a Savior, to want to hear about forgiveness, to want to hear about obedience and discipleship, to want to hear about what it means to live a fruitful life, to want to hear about the King's redemptive work, right, in the world and how we can be a part of it, right? And so the word does not even take root. It goes into the ear. It does not take root into the heart. It's not received. But as Jesus describes it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, right? So they don't take it to heart. They don't think about it. It doesn't take root in them. So that's the first kind of hearer, the first kind of ground. Another sort of listener has a heart like rocky soil, right? These, Jesus says, receive the word, right? Even with gladness, right? They admire Jesus. They might even get baptized, right? But like Pliable, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, right? Like Pliable, they receive it with joy, but only to switch sides when trouble comes. Right, they're just bent right back to the old ways. Jesus says of these, he says, they have no root in themselves and so only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Right, they go off. They have no root. Their hearts are not grounded in the truth, but they only dabble. Right, they only dabble. Maybe they like the liturgy. Maybe they like the aesthetic. They like the people or some of the people maybe. They like the music, they like the aura, right, or the vibe, or whatever is being used in our day. But the word hasn't actually gripped them. The word of Christ hasn't actually taken a hold of them, and hasn't seized them. And so when trouble comes, when temptation comes, when trial comes, when opposition and doubts and hardship, when those things come, as we're promised those things, and when those things come and it's not easy, then they turn away. Right, they're bent right back to their old ways. What roots them in Christ is not enough. It's something less than a deep trust in his word. Right? It wasn't working for me, they'll say. Right? I tried, but they weren't nice to me. Right? They didn't help me out when I was most in need. Right? The music wasn't great, or the building had dropped ceilings, right? We can't help it, I'm sorry. Whatever other complaint they might take to heart, right? They just throw out some complaint. Something wasn't working for them, and that excuses them, and so they can leave, right? They usually turn away also with slander. They'll leave the church a bad review, call it just a cult, maybe set up a whole Facebook page devoted to destroying them, right? Those people are weird, right? They're naive. They don't believe science. It's just some sort of accusation. But at root, the word didn't take root. Right? It didn't enter in their hearts, and it wasn't planted. But really, the cause, right? The cause of this, they didn't actually believe in the first place. They were around for something other than Jesus, right? They changed, but Jesus, well, he remains the same, right? Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he always remains a constant Savior. His ear is always open, right? To hear our cries, to hear our pleas for mercy. Ready to lend strength so that we can stand up under trial. He's available in that. But if you don't believe that, right, if that's not a root in your heart, then of course you're going to depart when trial comes. Right? It's just dabbling. That's the second kind of listener, right? One who just dabbles. Now the third set of listeners, they have hearts like a thorn patch. These, like the stony ground, they too receive the word. It does take root, but it never matures. It never brings forth fruit. Whereas the issue with the stony ground was a lack of deep rooting. The person was never gripped by the truth of Christ, so that when his faith was tested, there was nothing there. Yet in this case, in the case of this thorny ground, the issue is one of overcrowding. Right? It's an issue of overcrowding. These listeners, they are perhaps sincere. They do believe to some extent. But they also believe a lot of stuff, right? It's one among many. They have a lot going on. The kingdom of heaven is on their list of to-dos, but it's not very high, and it's certainly not all-consuming. It's, again, one among many. As Jesus says in our passage of the thorny ground, he says that they hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for things, for other things, choke the word, right? It chokes it out so that it becomes unfruitful, right? Some of those plants in your garden that just never go to maturity, right? They can't actually thrive because it's overcrowded. You need to thin it, right? These hearers have a lot going on. They don't have the time to devote, or so they say. They don't have the time to devote to the Lord. They don't have the time to devote to his service. They are trying to serve far too many masters. Now, so Jesus spoke of these folks elsewhere. In particular, I draw your attention to his parable of the wedding banquet. This parable doesn't show up in Mark, but it does show up in Matthew as well as in Luke. So if you flip over to Luke 14, I'll read from there. So Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. And Jesus says, then he said to them, or said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yokes of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Right, so in the parable of the sower, we find that the ground is overcrowded with thorns, but here in this parable, right, a commentary sort of on the thorny soil, what is this parable overcrowded with? It's overcrowded with excuses. Right? All the people have different excuses as to why they cannot come. Jesus spoke this parable, and it was aimed even at his own people. right? His own people, at the Jewish, aimed at the Jewish people, the people of Israel, who were invited in. The kingdom was ready. The bridegroom had come. The Lord God of Israel, the one that they prayed for, right? The one that they fasted for, that they earnestly desired, so they said. He has come, but everybody had their own excuse as to why they couldn't join him, right? Why they couldn't follow him and enter into his movement. This kind of soil, right, thorny soil, hearts full of the world, it marked Jesus' people in his own day, and it marks especially his people in our day, right? We are all full of excuses, right? We are full of the cares of the world, full of worldly ambitions, full of covetous desires, so that the word of God, which will often, right, Christians will often gladly listen to, which we'll gladly receive and even say amen to, but it doesn't actually end up bearing the fruit of obedience in our day-to-day lives, right? This was true of their day. It's true in our day, and we especially, right, have to be on guard against this. We do not want hearts that are full of thorns, right? That's the third soil. Fourth and finally, the last kind of listener, it's the man, the woman, the child, who not only hears the word, right, all of these, all four different kinds of soil, all four different kinds of listeners, they all hear the word, but these good listeners, they don't just hear the word, they don't only receive the word, right? Because the stony soil, the thorny soil, those both receive the word. So they don't just hear the word and receive the word, but they also, as Jesus said, they hear the word, accept the word, and they bear its fruit, right? They bear its fruit. That's the all-important characteristic. They bear its fruit. In other words, they obey it, right? They keep the word. They abide in the word. The word reshapes them. It transforms them. It grounds them. And their life becomes this vineyard of the Lord. It becomes his, and it's cultivated for him. It bears fruit that he's pleased with, right? James's letter is a great explication of this parable. His letter is basically a commentary on these different kinds of soil, on this soil, on how to be this soil, on how to be a good listener, and he says it quite well. So if you would flip over now to James 1. James 1, verses 21 through 25. Says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, or you could say the sown word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the law of perfect liberty, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Right? This man will be blessed in what he does. So what is James emphasizing here? Again, he is telling us, encouraging us, exhorting us to be a good hearer. Right? Don't simply listen. Don't simply hear. That's not much to boast about. But hearing is necessary. But necessary as a means to what? Hearing is a necessary means to doing, right? To obeying, to becoming a doer of the word, as James says. The only one who receives with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, right? The only one who does that is the man or the woman or the child who hears the word and who obeys the word, who brings forth its fruit. Otherwise, you're what? As James's word, you're a forgetful hearer. Or more, you are self-deceived. Right? You've tricked yourself. You've tricked yourself into thinking that you are right when you are deceived. Now, you are like a man who looks in the mirror, who sees his hair is all a mess, or sees that he has snot all over his face, right? Or my daughters, after ice cream, they look in the mirror, their face is covered in ice cream, right? You see that in the mirror, maybe you're missing an eyebrow or half a mustache, and then you see that, oh man, that's wrong, and then you just go away as though everything were okay. Right? No, you need to do something. You need to wipe your face. You need to shave the other part of your mustache, right? If you do nothing, if you look in the mirror, you see what you must repent of, and then you don't repent, you don't change anything, you're self-deceived, right? You're a forgetful hearer. But on the contrary, Right? On the contrary, the good hearer, the one who hears and obeys, this one, as James says, this one will be blessed. Or as Jesus put it, he will bear some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold harvest from that seed. And just to be clear, right, these numbers, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, this would be an extraordinary harvest, right? Especially in the arid plains or the arid land of Israel, this would be a sign of divine blessing, right? This would be what James said, the blessing of God upon the person who does the word of God, right? That good soil, that good listening, it is blessed by God. It brings forth a multitude. And in fact, Jesus also describes it this way later in our passage, Mark 4, verses 24 through 25. Says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, in other words, in the same way that you listen, it will be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Right? If you're a good listener, right, God will just bless you with more. He'll tell you more and more and bless you more and more. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Right? So it's a blessing. But those who don't actually take it to heart, right, even what they have will be taken away. So that is the parable of the sower. I'm sure it's familiar. But again, remember what Jesus said. If you do not understand this parable, how will you understand all the rest? So it is the first lesson to learn. And if it's familiar, if it's very familiar to you, let it also bear a lot of weight. Right? Let it not be familiar in the way you just, I already know that, I'm going to pass it over. No, let it carry a lot of weight with you. Let it instruct you. Again, to summarize, don't have a heart in Satan's path. Right? Don't walk in darkness so that your heart is hardened to God's word. Don't have shallow roots. Right? Don't merely dabble, in other words. Don't let the word be like a tattoo. Right? Something cool and hip, but it's skin deep. Right? Don't let your hearing of the word be like that. Let it sink in. Let it take root. Let it become all-consuming. Let it direct you, your mind, your heart, your life, your home. And three, do not be distracted. Right? If you find that you're always throwing up different excuses as to why you cannot obey Jesus, why you cannot serve him, the issue is not your ability, right? The issue is your heart, right? It is not your excuses, just a self-deception. You can obey Jesus. You can serve him. You simply don't want to, right? So do not, if you find yourself making excuses, flag that and turn away from that. Do not be choked out by the cares and pleasures of this world. As we read in other parables, the parable of the wedding banquet, no one who makes those kinds of excuses get to enjoy the banquet, right? That's what the Lord said. And in fact, we'll get to it later, but Mark 13 and then 70 AD, right? The Lord destroys the people who rejected the invitation. That's a warning. So recall again the connection with the Shema. I mentioned that in the introduction. That was the central passage for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel. It contains the greatest commandment. And here Jesus is purposefully echoing it, saying, listen, right? Shema. And we are to listen in the same manner that Israel was supposed to listen, as present in the Shema. So how are they to listen? Well, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Right? Notice that this listening is grounded in an all-consuming love. Right, loving God with the whole of you, with all of you, with all you've got, right? We must take his word into our hearts, right? Not simply into our ears. And this is later in Deuteronomy. It says, and these words which I command you today, they shall be in your heart. Now, this is what Jesus says elsewhere, John 14, verse 21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Right? So he's echoing that same connection that we see in the Shema. It is an obedience. It is a listening that is combined with love. Right? Good listeners love Jesus, and good listeners obey Jesus. Right? There's no point in thinking that you are a good listener. No point in thinking that you love Jesus if you live in disobedience. Right? That's not what Christ says. That's not what the Shema says. That's never been the way. Right? That's never been the path. In that case, you are not listening, you do not love Jesus, but as James would say, you are self-deceived, right? You've looked in the mirror and you've closed your eyes to it. You haven't changed anything. So to sum up this first part, don't fall into those ditches. Strive to be good soil, Let us strive to be good listeners, listening and obeying, right? So the word is going into our ears and into our hearts. Don't be self-deceived, but orient your home and life around the word of God. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Abide in it. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, so that, as James said, you and your family would be blessed. Or as Christ said, so that you might bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold, so that as you listen, more might be added to it. Now, so that's the first part. We've seen that Jesus' parable of the sower exhorts us to listen. It's the New Testament Shema, the hero Israel. But as we think about this, it should also bring up a concern. Right? It should also bring up a concern. It's that original concern that hits us when we see the sower throwing seed everywhere, right? Indiscriminately, almost wastefully. It is the concern that hits us when we reflect on the fact that the kingdom of heaven, right, the kingdom that is destined to rule over all things, the kingdom that Daniel foresaw, the kingdom that was promised to David, that kingdom, it grows from what? Right? How is it established? Well, not by sword or chariot, not by strength as man thinks of it, not by some iron-fisted reign of the Almighty, but on what? The kingdom of God, destined to rule over everything, it is established on the word of God. Right? That's the foundation. That's how it grows up. It's established on the word of God. Recall, the seed sown from which the kingdom of God grows up, it is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the word of the gospel. I mentioned this at the beginning of our series through Mark, that Jesus was revolutionary in a revolutionary manner. Right? There are many other revolutionaries in his time, but he was revolutionary in a revolutionary manner, and this is a large part of it. Jesus' kingdom, it is not advanced with military prowess. It is not established by him taking up arms against the Roman power and leading a kind of military coup, right? Casting off the oppressive reign of the Romans, right? That's what the Jews were hoping for. They wanted a militant Messiah who would take it to the capital, who would free them from from their oppressive reign. But that's not how it went, right? Rather, its power rests in the germ of a seed, right? Its power rests in the germ of a word, and that can be unsettling. Right, that was unsettling for Jesus' disciples, and it can be, it continues to be unsettling down through the history of the church. Right? Again, think about it. All of our highest hopes of redemption, of personal redemption, of family redemption, of local and regional and of global redemption, all of our hopes of a Davidic kingdom that will rule over everything, drawing all others under its reign, all of this rests on words. Right? Not some American military. Not coercion, right? No knife at your back, none of that, but men and women, girls and boys, receiving the word of God, accepting the word of God, trusting in the word of God, obeying the word of God, and building their lives and the life of the world upon it, right? That's what the kingdom of God depends on, right? And the fact is, on the face of it, that's pretty wild, right? That's crazy. Now, that seems like a very shaky foundation, to say the least. We have to feel that concern if we are going to understand these other two parables. It is a shocking reality, certainly shocking to his disciples and to those around him, and a faith and confidence that has been difficult to maintain down through the history of the church. It is very tempting to rely upon other means than word and sacrament, right? But the reality is the church is built upon word and sacrament. It grows with the word and sacrament and willing obedience and service that is given to Christ in response to it, right? And that is very unnerving at times. I think Jesus is aware of this, and that's why following after the parable of the sower, he gives us a couple more parables that inspire this confidence, inspire this trust. A couple parables that contrast the weakness and feebleness, even the seemingly insignificant nature of the word, with the disproportionate results that are orchestrated by the power of God. So the two other parables we'll look at, the parable of the growing seed. Right, I'll paraphrase. The kingdom of heaven is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Right? He just tosses out a handful. And what does he do next? Right? Does he water it? Does he cultivate it? Does he carefully tend to it and guard it? No. Right? What does he do? He goes to sleep. He takes a nap. Right? He heads to bed, sleeps that night, rises in the morning, and what? Voila! Right? There it is. The seed has sprouted. It grows. Right? And listen to this. Jesus says, he himself does not know how. It just happened of its own accord. It's magic. Verse 28, for the earth yields the crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head, and then the harvest comes. Right? We want to know. We want to know it, how it all works. We want to understand how the kingdom of God is going to grow. And in this parable, he himself doesn't understand it, doesn't know, right? He just sleeps. And this is, you know, there you can hear behind this what's to come in Christ's life, right? He will sow his own life and die, and then the kingdom of God will sprout out of that, right? So the most passive act of God, God dying upon the cross, will be the establishment of the kingdom. And that's shocking. But he doesn't go into all that right now. We're not going to go into all that right now. But what we do see here is that the kingdom of God is established as a mystery. God's unfailing purposes are brought to pass, but the man, the sower, does not know how it happens. He does not know how it grows. He just plants the seed or scattered it, and to God belongs the growth. This parable sets front and center the mystery of the expansion of the kingdom of heaven. The word goes forth, and mystery of mysteries, the kingdom of God comes to maturity. And now the second parable, that's the first one, the second parable focuses on the seeming insignificance of the sown word, right? The seed that establishes the kingdom of God, as well as the disproportionate results that come from that seemingly insignificant seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, Jesus says, which is a tiny seed. It was considered to be the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. But when it is sown, it becomes greater than all the herbs. It shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest in its shade. I think in Matthew's version, may rest in its branches. So the kingdom of God that grows out of the sown word, it does so mysteriously, and it does so magnificently, right? It does so, and it has grown magnificently, right? Think about it. For the familiarity of this, for the familiarity of the growth of the kingdom of God, we forget the wonder to it. But think about it, right? The word that sows the kingdom of God, it is the word of this one person, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, that was an insignificant town. It was not an important one. This Jesus who did not write a single line. Right? We have no writings from Jesus. You remember that? Right? We have writings about Jesus. We have no writings from Jesus. He didn't write a single line. He didn't have important friends in high places or titles acknowledged by men. He didn't strive to impress or please others. He was obscure. Even as we saw in this text, he's purposefully obscure. He hides some of his teaching. And like we saw last week, his own people, even his own mother and brother, were thinking that he had lost it, or that he had gone crazy. He was obscure and he'd be despised. Later, he would be condemned by the ruling elites, and he would go on to die a shameful death on a cross as a criminal, forsaken and abandoned, unrecognized until his death, right? And then only recognized by a Gentile Roman centurion who would say, surely this is the Son of God. And so the preached word of this man was sown, and now, like millions of people all over the world and all down through history walk in his ways, confess his name, worship him as the Son of God, and live by his life, right? So that the strongest governments ever in existence have not been successful in putting it out. They tried in the first couple centuries, and even in our day, the communist governments that aim to precisely organize every detail of their people's lives from birth to grave, aspiring even to control words and thoughts and breath, even governments like that are powerless before the growth of this seed, right? That is astounding, right? That should astound us. The growth of the kingdom of this man, right? Not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. But it all grows out of words. All grows out of words. It all grows out of something as seemingly insignificant as a mustard seed. It all grows as mysteriously as the growth of a seed overnight. So that is what Jesus is comforting us with here. That is the confidence that we can have. It is confidence in the Son of God and in his power even to subdue all things by his sword, right? His sword, which is the word that comes out of his mouth. Right. Revelation 19 gives us a glorious image of the Son of God, right? With the sword coming out of his mouth. It is his tongue, and he subdues all things by that. And so as we bring this to a close, let me summarize the parable of the sower. What does it teach us? Right. Jesus exhorts us. He urges us to listen, right? To Shema, to listen and heed, hear and obey. And with these two parables, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed, he assures us that we will not hear in vain, right? For from the word of God will grow the world-transforming kingdom destined to rule over everything. We will not comprehend how it grows, like the man who scattered seed and then slept, right? Nor should we doubt its growth because of its seeming insignificance. We can have confidence in the Almighty God and his word and ways, for he is the one who delights to give the kingdom to his children. Do we strive to listen? Yes, right? Must we obey? Absolutely, right? Otherwise, we're just self-deceived. But our trust and confidence is above all of this in the God who speaks. In the God who speaks his word and the heavens and the earth were made, who speaks and the earth grows and gives forth vegetation, who speaks his word and the kingdom of heaven is established on earth, and who speaks his word and hell trembles, right? I want to conclude with a passage from Isaiah, just to show again how Mark is drawing from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 13. Says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Right? God has made a decree. He has destined his kingdom to rule over all things, and in Jesus Christ it is established, and it shall be brought to pass. Right? God is not a liar. He shall not prove to be a liar. But just as all things were made from him and through him, so all things will be made or will be remade and renewed in and through him. And so we can listen, and so we can have confidence. And as we come to the table this morning, we not only hear this word, but we also get to taste it. Right? We taste it and we taste that it is good. At the table, we learn not only to be good listeners, but also good eaters. This table teaches us how to receive grace from God. And how do we receive it? We receive it with thanksgiving, with singing, with cheerful hearts. And we receive it in company with all of God's saints. For as many as are baptized into Christ are made members of him. And we all eat and drink the same life. We all partake of the same root. And we are all united to the same head. And so learn from Jesus' word, right? Learn from Jesus' word how to be a good listener. One who hears, accepts, and bears the fruit of the word, and learn from Jesus' table, learn how to be a good eater, one who is full of gratitude, who is of a cheerful heart, who is united and at peace with his people. So come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you spoke your word and brought all things into being. And we rejoice that in Christ you are making all things new. And we are grateful, Lord, that you have given us new hearts that can hear your word and that bring forth the fruit of it. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would enable us to continue growing up into the fullness of Christ, both us personally, our families, and this church and your church throughout the entire world. Lord, may we not be those who simply hear your word and go away unchanged, but may we be those who hear your word, who take it to heart, who love it, who treasure it, who abide in it, and who bear its fruit, so that you might be glorified and that we might make ourselves known to be your disciples. For we ask this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.